thinking a little bit this week about the state of affairs in many parts of the world and thinking about the levels of wisdom that man so many times feels like he has, but it's very obvious to me that he's lacking wisdom oftentimes, as evidenced by many of the decisions that we see being made today in our country and on behalf of our country. People who are supposed to be in the know and who are supposed to have some level of intelligence continue to make decisions that are just mind-boggling and baffling to me. And I got to thinking about what the Word of God had to say about this matter, and I'll tell you, it's something when you go to 1 Corinthians, and that's where I kind of opened up to and started reading and thinking about this week, was in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the world has its so-called wisdom, but then God has his true wisdom and his intelligence. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I'd say amen, amen. He continues to do so. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." All of the wisdom that this world could muster, all of the so-called intelligence and higher learning that man can pull together, it says, through all the wisdom of the world combined, it says, the world by its wisdom knew not God. I mean, you got people in the world today that supposedly have great wisdom, and they're some of the leaders and some of the instructors in our highest levels and institutions in the land today that are instructing our young people, who think that this world somehow got here by an accident many billions of years ago and things like that and so on and so on. These people think they have wisdom and they claim that they have wisdom, but God's word says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with him. And Paul would go on to say in verse 25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men," he says, "for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I always smile and thank God when I read that verse in the scriptures. What is the Holy Spirit really saying here? He's saying when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to God's family and God's people, it says not many wise men after the flesh are called. Now I'm glad he said not many, because we do have a lot of wise men among us. We have a lot of wise men and a lot of wise women among us even this morning. So I'm glad that he says not many and he didn't say not any. But keeping that in mind, isn't that interesting? He says it's not many wise men. He said it's not many of the world who the world would consider to be mighty individuals today. Maybe kings and heads of state, things like that. Many people who are from nobility. He says not very many of them are called. Isn't that ironic? Some of the people who believe they're the smartest in this world, who do think they have the most intelligence, God says it's not even very many of y'all are part of my family. I love the family of God. Because the family of God is real people. It's real men, and it's real women, and it's real young people, and it's real children. I'm talking about down-to-earth people. People that I can associate with, people that I relate to. That's who the family of God is. Aren't you glad this morning that when we come in, it's just like an unwritten or an unspoken rule. We all come from various backgrounds in life and diverse levels of formal education and all that. But none of that matters when we walk through these doors and we come into the house of God. We all are here as the family of God. None of that other stuff matters. We're just here because we love God and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The family of God. This little portion of the family of God comes to assemble ourselves here. I love that God, in so many words, says that my people are simple people. And I believe Zephaniah said that we are a poor and an afflicted people. And that's true in many ways. You see, the whole world is looking up to these people of nobility. Who's in the news every day? Is it not people in nobility? Is it not people in Hollywood and things like that? These nobles and these political elites? God says, not even very many of y'all are called. The world is looking up to them. The world is worshiping these people. But God says, not many are called. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Suffice it to say that the wisdom of God is quite different from the wisdom of the world. It's two different things. Why is it that these things are so? Why has God said that it's going to be this way? Why is it that all of the things which are despised in the eyes of so many are held up by God and by the word of God, and God has chosen the things which are not to bring to naught things that are? Why is it that way? He gives you the answer in verse 29. He says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is the world about today? It's about promoting its own glory and promoting its own honor so many times. That's what the world is about. That's what man loves to do, and I'll tell you, he's really good at it too. But God's word says that there's going to be no flesh that can glory in the presence of God. I like that. Here's my text, really, for today. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All four things. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'll tell you, beloved, if there's anybody you want to glory in this morning, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we came here to glorify today, to praise, to honor, to lift up his name, and to give him accolades, and to talk about all that he's done for you and I. I'm really glad that we're not here to talk about ourselves and what we've done for God. You know, some folks like to do that. They like to give a long list of all that they've done for God. You know, the Saul of Tarsus, he gave a pretty good resume at one time, didn't he? He gave his long resume of all the things that he had done in God's name and being raised up in the Jewish religion as a Pharisee. But then at the end, he says, once I was introduced to Jesus Christ and once I learned who Christ was, he says, I count all that other as loss. It's all waste. But I'm here this morning. I want to look at this verse 30 for a little bit. I mean, the world has its wisdom, but you know, what is wisdom? Wisdom is, in some respects, to be full of intelligence. To have intelligence, it's to have broad knowledge of various and diverse matters, both human and divine. I mean, if you have good knowledge, if you have good biblical knowledge, you have biblical wisdom, you'll not only have some wisdom about things here in the now and human wisdom about things in this world, you'll have some knowledge about that, but you'll also have knowledge about things divine in the kingdom of God. That's godly wisdom, which is in contrast to the worldly wisdom. People who have worldly wisdom, some of the smartest people in the world who can do quantum physics and quantum mechanics, and they can take up a whole classroom full of whiteboards. I almost said chalkboards, giving away my age, but you could put up whiteboards and they could fill those boards around all the walls of a room with equations and calculating things. But yet, the Bible says, by their wisdom, they knew not God. They know some things about worldly wisdom, but they know not very much about the Lord and about His kingdom. I desire, and I believe God desires, that the wisdom that you and I have would not only encompass things human, but also things divine. That's why God wrote this book, isn't it? That's why God wrote this one book. And He filled it full of knowledge, and He filled it full of this good information, and He preserved it so you and I would have it, and we can share it with each other, and we can share it with our posterity. I love that. If you have wisdom, you might have skill in the management of affairs. We all need that. We need to know how to manage our affairs here in this world. We certainly do. I'm still trying to learn. I've been practicing for a good while, but I'm still trying to learn. Well, we need that. We need intelligence that is skillfully, prudently, and discreetly applied. I mean, that could be a definition of wisdom. We need all that. But I'll tell you, beloved, this morning, I desire the wisdom from above. And I desire that you have the wisdom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in trying to glorify man in any way, because God says that no flesh is going to glory in His presence, but He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. How does a person end up being in Christ Jesus? It's because God put you there. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you can get there. Is God has called you, God has chosen you, God has foreknown you, God has predestinated you. All of those things that we've studied and looked at and talked about before, God's done all the work. That's how you and I or anyone ends up in Christ. Of Him are ye in Christ. I can't get there myself. You can't get there yourself. You can't help somebody else get there. When we're talking about regeneration now, we're talking about eternal life. How do you become in Christ? God puts you there. Of Him are you in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. God made His Son, Jesus Christ, wisdom unto us. Now, what I'm hoping is that we can avail ourselves of it. I'm hoping we can take advantage of it, and that we can recognize it, and we can appreciate it, and we can use it. We need that, don't we? The Bible says quite a bit about wisdom. I don't know if you've ever read some of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. You remember Solomon was the son of David, and you remember God came to Solomon once upon a time and told Solomon to ask of me what ye will. What is it that you would desire? And I'll grant it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon asked that God might grant him wisdom, that he might be able to go in and out among his people and to be able to judge among God's people in a rightful way. And God was very pleased with his request, and he granted it to him. He granted wisdom unto Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest man that has ever lived and walked on the face of this earth, of course, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But he was the wisest natural man that's ever lived. And he wrote these Proverbs. And listen at a couple of the things that Solomon, the wise man, said about wisdom. I'm in Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Solomon wrote these. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 13, Solomon said this about wisdom. He says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." I don't know about you, beloved, but I like to be happy. I'd much rather be happy than be sad and gloomy and depressed. I just like to be happy. Solomon says, if you can find wisdom and if you can find understanding, he says, you'll be happy. I hope that we have some wisdom this morning. I hope God has given us some wisdom together this morning. He says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. What does the world put a lot of energy in? Accumulating silver and gold, doesn't it? Silver and gold is upon the minds of many people today in this world. But Solomon says, if you just have wisdom, if you could possess wisdom, he says the merchandise of wisdom, he said, it is better than that of silver and gold. You know, I believe that. I say, amen, amen. I've come to believe that. I've come to learn it. And I've lived it out by experience. It's true. Solomon was so true and so right when he wrote this. He says concerning wisdom, he says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You know, we all have dreams, don't we? I mean, we all have dreams and things that we'd love to do, depending on our stage of life and sometimes depending on our age. We all have different dreams and we aspire to different goals, and I think that's good. I encourage you to do that. I always like to encourage God's people to have a dream, have an aspiration, have a goal in life, and to work your way toward it. There's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to do that. But Solomon said that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and he says of all the things that you could desire in this world, he says nothing even compares unto wisdom. I hope that we always ask for wisdom too. I hope that God gives us the good sense, and we have the good sense that we need to know and understand. We need to ask God on a regular basis for wisdom. We need to pray for it. I need wisdom in my life. You need wisdom. We all need it, don't we? Well, I'll tell you, if you are searching for it, if you'd like some wisdom, maybe you don't know where to find it. What did that verse say that we read in 1 Corinthians? That Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. You can start with the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring him and seeking him and trying to learn something about him. Because that's where you're going to start accumulating some wisdom when you're desiring the Son of God, Jesus Christ. She's more precious than all things we could ever desire. Wisdom is of more benefit and it's worth more to you than everything else. I believe that's true. I believe Solomon's got this right. He says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Length of days, riches, and honor come with wisdom. I'll tell you, the more I think about wisdom and more I consider it, the more I read about it in God's Word, the more precious it becomes. I mean, it becomes like a jewel to me when I read about what God and what the Holy Spirit says about wisdom and how beneficial it is. He says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What's one thing that's lacking in the world today especially. Is it not peace? Just read a few articles in the news about the Middle East, in that region, in that area of the world today. They're lacking peace, aren't they? You know what I think they're lacking in a great way is the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is lacking Jesus Christ. When you see regions of the world that are lacking peace, they're greatly lacking the Lord Jesus Christ and knowledge about Him. Her ways, the ways of wisdom, are pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Gee, wisdom sounds like something I would like to have and that I need. How about you? I need some wisdom in my life. The wise man said these things about the subject of wisdom. I'll tell you, I want to take some cues from Solomon. I want to make some mental notes about the things that Solomon said here, because if there was anybody ever qualified to write about the subject of wisdom, it would be Solomon. I love that. He said, happy are her ways. He says, she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. You know what that tells me? Wisdom is within reach of every one of us. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon wisdom. Wisdom is within reach of all of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in reach through your own abilities and through your own intelligence, but it's within reach for every one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Solomon is saying. I don't know about you, beloved, but I desire some wisdom this morning. I'd like to have happiness. I'd like to have some peace. I'd like to have a tree of life that I felt like I was attached to. I'd like for my life to flourish here in this world. I'd like it to flourish before God and before the Lord's people. I'd like that. Solomon says we need to reach out and take hold upon wisdom. We need to retain wisdom in our life. Are we doing all that we can individually to reach out and to take hold of wisdom and to retain it in our lives? Are we doing all that we can? I'm doing the best I can, but I want to do more. I want to become better at it. Solomon knew quite a bit about wisdom, didn't he? Just turn over in the next chapter of chapter 4. Here's a couple of other things he said about wisdom. Verse 5. Solomon says, get wisdom. Get understanding. He says, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He says, get wisdom and understanding, and then don't ever forget it. He says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. He's talking about wisdom. Don't ever forsake her. Don't ever forget about her. He says, but get wisdom and get understanding. You know what a lot of this world is lacking today is understanding. I hope you and I have a little bit of understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is that He's done for us and what it is that He is providing us, what it is that He's offering us through this subject of wisdom. Of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. God made His Son Jesus Christ wisdom unto us, he says. I love that. In verse 7 here, Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. What's the principal thing in many people's lives today? It's probably anything but wisdom. But how about yours? How about mine? How about us together? What's the principal thing in our life? Would it not be good if it could be wisdom? He says, wisdom is the principal thing. I believe Solomon's trying to communicate to us that wisdom is of such importance that it's the most important thing in our whole life is wisdom. I mean, that's what it sounds like to me. It's the principal thing. He says, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. How's that for a Bible verse? With all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, every ounce of energy and every ounce of ability that you can muster, he says, go out and get understanding. How about that? Get some understanding. Get some wisdom. Lay hold upon wisdom. Take hold upon her. Don't ever forget it. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and get understanding. He says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. In other words, if you'll place wisdom on a high pedestal in your life, and you'll try to attain unto godly wisdom, God-fearing wisdom, he says that wisdom in return will turn around and promote you. How about that? How about that promise from Solomon? This man was qualified to talk about wisdom. He says, when you exalt her and you place a high value upon obtaining wisdom and using it in your life, he says, wisdom will in turn turn around and promote you. And she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She'll promote you and she'll bring you to honor when you exalt wisdom and you embrace wisdom. You know what it sounds to me like this morning, beloved, is that you and I need wisdom in our life. It sounds to me like we need some God-fearing wisdom in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. We need wisdom and we need to use it. Solomon says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Wisdom can do all that. How about that? What an amazing thing that Solomon has taught us about wisdom. Where could we find some of this wisdom this morning? Where could we find it? Well, Paul told the Corinthians that the Lord God himself made his son, Jesus Christ, wisdom for us. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, I'm not knocking formal education. Don't get me wrong. I think that'll do you a world of good. But you might have to use a lot of filters while you're receiving it. You may have to use some filters to take in the good and throw out the bad. You may hear some of the bad that doesn't make sense, is not true. But I'm in favor of formal education. The more you can get, the more it's going to help you here in this world with your job and with your life, managing your affairs. It'll be a great benefit to you. But what I need more than that is I need heavenly wisdom. We all need some heavenly wisdom. You know what James said? James said about wisdom, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, I can promise you, if I have my soundness of my mind, as long as I live, you will never hear me say, I have enough wisdom, thank you, I don't need any more, I have enough. Oh, I always want more. I need more and I want more. And James says, if you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God who giveth liberally. Where does true wisdom come from? It comes from God. I think Solomon wanted us to remember that, didn't he? Didn't Solomon try to teach us that through the Proverbs? That wise man Solomon wrote those things probably 3,000 years ago. They could not be more truer now than the day they were written. They're still true. The truth always stands on its own accord, doesn't it? You don't have to prop it up. It'll always be true. It'll be true when the Lord comes back. Those things Solomon wrote about wisdom. James says, if you need some wisdom, he says, ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally. He'll never upbraid you for it. And he says, and it shall be given to him. There's a shall you can take to the bank. You can take it to the Bible bank. You just ask God. I love that. So Jesus Christ has made wisdom to us. That's good to know. That's mighty good for you and I to know. What else did he say? He says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Jesus Christ was made unto us righteousness. We talked a little bit last week, I believe it was, either last week or week before, about in Romans chapter 10, how that the Apostle Paul had a desire and he had a prayer to God for Israel, for his natural brothers and sisters in Israel, is that they might be saved, remember? And what did he want them to be saved from? From the ignorance of not knowing where it is their righteousness comes from. It wasn't through the keeping of the law and the commandments like Israel thought, but it actually came from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to teach them that. He wanted them to know that. In Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote these words in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the law couldn't do it, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, by the deeds of the law, nobody will ever be justified in the eyes of God. You won't do it by the keeping of the law. But he says, but now the righteousness of God, aside and apart from the law, is now manifested where you can see it and know it, what it is, and understand it. And it's the righteousness that comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to know. We need to know that our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and not anywhere else, and it's certainly not of anything that we've done. I think the Bible is abundantly clear about that. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now there's an interesting verse. Did you hear that what Paul said? Listen one more time what Paul said in verse 25. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen at what he said about him. He said, he set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If I understand what Paul is saying here, I believe he's telling us that the way anybody's sins were ever paid for, including those that go all the way back in the Old Testament days before Christ ever appeared on the earth, even all the way back to Adam, how were those people saved? How were their sins paid for? And how is it that many of them who were of the family of God, how is it that they went to heaven when they died? You see, now if you're depending on your theology today, most people are going to have to make a workaround to get those folks in heaven. But if you believe the truth, if you understand and believe the truth about salvation and how it is that it's a gift of God and how it is that the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us to heaven, and you read God's word and you get to a verse like this, I believe Paul's telling us that the way that those people got to heaven is the exact same way you and I will go there. It's through the blood of Christ. You see what he says? He says that God set his son Jesus to be a propitiation. That's a payment. He set Jesus to be a payment. How? Through faith in his blood. In other words, before Jesus ever came to the earth, before he died on Calvary's cross, before he shed his blood, and before he took it one time and entered into the holy place with it, thousands of years before that, many of God's people lived and died. How did they go to heaven? Because God had faith in the blood of his son. God had faith. He set his son to be a payment, even though it hadn't happened yet. God had faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's how they got to heaven. God used the blood of his son and his faith in what his son would do, and the faith in the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. That's how their sins were remitted and they could go to heaven. It's the same way you and ours are remitted today. There's no difference. You see, when you understand it correctly, you don't have to create workarounds. Isn't that beautiful? I really like what the Holy Spirit has done here by telling us that. You might remember even in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of his death, for the redemption of all the transgressions that were under the first testament, he says, by his death, we that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's how Jesus paid for the sins of all the elect family of God, because God had faith in him, and through the forbearance of God, the great forbearance of God, God still allowed those people to go to heaven before Jesus ever offered himself on Calvary's cross. So everybody is saved in one way. Verse 26 said, "To declare, I say at this time, again, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And then Paul asks a question. He says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Did works exclude us from boasting?" No, it wasn't that. He says, "Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law." What did the verse say? It said that God had made Jesus Christ to be righteousness for us. He hath made him to be wisdom. He's also made to be righteousness for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How is it that you and I will ever receive any righteousness? How can we ever expect to have a hope of standing before God holy and without blame in love? Because the righteousness of Christ is going to be given unto us because Jesus was made to be sin for us. He took our sin debt. He took our sins upon him. He was made to be sin, though he had no sins of his own, and he was a substitution for you and I on the cross of Calvary. I like that. I like knowing about that. Paul said in the Roman letter in chapter 5, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You want to know how we're going to have righteousness? It's because Jesus Christ made you righteous. Your righteousness came from Jesus Christ. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It says so much, and it's also so much that it doesn't say. There's a lot of theology in the world today that cannot hold up under the scrutiny and under the microscope of this verse. You see that? By the obedience of one, who do you suppose that one might be? The Lord Jesus Christ. By his obedience shall many be made righteous. I'm glad he didn't say he gave us a chance to be righteous, or even maybe gave us an offer that we could be righteous if we did certain things. I'm glad it didn't say all that. That's one of my favorite scriptures. But it says, we'll be made righteous. You know who gets the glory this morning? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that made you righteous. It wasn't anything we did. Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We don't have any. But Jesus made us righteous by his work. Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2 that if ye know that he is righteous, and I hope you do, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you happen to run into someone who you see doing an act of righteousness in this world, I hope you know that John says that just means they're born of Jesus Christ. They're born of God. They're one of his children. And that's the reason they're doing a righteous act. They're not doing a righteous act to become a child of God. They're doing it as evidence that they already are. That's what John said. So I like understanding about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has made unto us wisdom, and he's made unto us righteousness. He's also made unto us sanctification. We can't really go into the subject in depth about sanctification, but it is a very important concept in the Word of God. To sanctify something means to set it apart, designate it, and set it apart for a holy use. God has sanctified us. He has made his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sanctification unto you and I, is what Paul said. You remember in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying what I like to refer to as his high priestly prayer. He's praying to his heavenly Father. And one of the things he said is to his Father that he prayed was, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Where can you and I find truth today? Where can a child of God find truth today? Is it not in this book? Thy word is truth, Jesus said. He says, sanctify them. He prayed to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in verse 19, in John 17, 19, Jesus said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You think it's important every time when we come to the house of God, you think it's important that we study this book, or that we might study the writings of some other men, some other pious and very religious men? No, I think it's important that we study this book, the one that God wrote. Jesus said, thy word is truth. I'd like to be sanctified unto the truth. I'd like to know some of the truth. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Did you know that God has chosen us to salvation? One of the ways he did it is through sanctification. That's a setting apart. God has set you apart for a holy use. But another way that God sanctified you and set you apart is through the belief of the truth. Do you see that? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Why is it that a little child of God might one day be found believing the truth of God's word? Because God caused you to believe it. Because it took the same power that it took God to raise his son from the dead to cause you to believe. That's in Ephesians 1:19. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is needed for you to believe. Yes, God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. God is helping you believe the truth. He's revealing it to you and he's showing it to you. And when you hear the truth in your mind and in your heart, it rings a certain ring in your heart and you know it's the truth because God helps you understand it. I love that. So much more could be said about the subject of sanctification, but suffice it to say that Paul is just noting that the Lord Jesus Christ is our sanctification. There's one last thing, and he said also he is our redemption. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and lastly, he's made unto us redemption. Jesus Christ is the way that you and I have a hope of going to heaven. It's by virtue of his word. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How do we have redemption? It's through his blood. In Colossians 1, he's going to say the same thing. He's going to tell the church at Colossae, he says, the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemed means to buy back. Jesus has purchased us with his own blood. We're the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, through his own blood. One last verse. This verse has been coming up over and over here recently. This Hebrews 9:12. Where it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That word redemption is important, isn't it? He has obtained eternal redemption for us. I love the fact that Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, and he's made unto us redemption, sanctification, all of those things that Jesus has made for us. It sounds like God did a great and a merciful and a gracious work to you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad that when we come to the house of God, whether we can take time to try to lift up his name, we can try to read about him and read the one book that God has written for us, and we can try to read about all the great things that his Son did for you and I. You know, the problem is when we start talking about him is that we run out of time. There's no good stopping point. We run out of time and we will never get the whole story told about all that Jesus has done for you and I. I hope that you'll think about these few little things we looked at this morning. I hope you'll think a lot about wisdom and how important wisdom is and the things that Solomon taught us through the Proverbs. May God bless and keep each of you.